It was 1862, I believe. The North called it the Battle of Manassas. The Southern troops called it the Battle of Bull Run. It was in that battle that the North was getting the upper hand. And the Southern troops, some of them were breaking the line and running. The boys from North Carolina did not run. It was as if they had tar stuck on their heels. They would not run. They could not run. And they rallied the troops of the South that day to a glorious victory, forever becoming known as Tar Heels.
Thank you, sir.
They knew how to fight. Do you know how to fight? I look at these people behind me. I know and knew just about all of them. Where I grew up here as a boy, just in elementary age, when these people were teaching and leading and doing so very effectively. During their time, they knew how to fight. They fought well. But is the fact that we're in a fight and that we have this invincible heritage, is it any guarantee that we're going to do well? Is it? Not at all. There was a nervousness about the Apostle Paul when he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about his misgivings about his own capabilities. You cannot read through Romans chapter 7, the end of part of Romans 7, without getting this angst that the Apostle Paul wrestled with about his own sinfulness. The good that I want to do, he said, I find myself not doing that. And the bad and the evil that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. Whenever I'm trying to do good, he said, evil is crouching right there at the door. And it gave him this urge to have to fight. He mentioned it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talked about using that athletic illustration where he would beat down his body, would discipline his body. And he would fight. The word is right there. I would fight. Lest that at any time I myself should be disqualified. The Holy Spirit urged and directed Paul to write that. That there was a nervousness there. And I know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. I know that. But God has also given us a mind that can calculate reality. And the reality is that we have a great God. And He is invincible. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I have all the confidence in the world in them. And we look at some of the people who have carried the torch and carried the baton behind us, leading us to this moment. They did a great job. But in that linkage, where's the weak link? It's me. It's me. There's no guarantee I'm going to do well in carrying on this heritage, because that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here to learn and to gain skills and tools for our spiritual toolbox so that we can carry on this heritage that we have so gratefully received. So are we going to be Tar Heels? In my ministry, I have to come to times to have really hard conversations with people in counseling and then dealing with the aftermath of poor decisions. I have come to see something that tends to rattle the heritage-bearing process. And it's a fight that we all have to fight. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And it's this idea of gatekeeping. At the front of your heart, all of your hearts, is a gate. And we are charged biblically to keep that gate well. We determine what we open the gate and allow in. We also determine what we shut the gate to and keep out. The people who do well, these people who have done well, were great gatekeepers. And the people who tend to flame out and become disqualified, as the Apostle Paul was talking about, they tend to be poor gatekeepers. They open the gate of their soul and their heart to the wrong things, and it comes in and it just builds up strongholds and infects them and sidelines them in ministry. I see the temptations in my own life. And I have to battle, as you do, whether you realize it or not, you're keeping your gate. The only question is whether we're keeping it well. Today I want to heighten your attention to the fact that, yes, You're a gatekeeper. I want to show you some gatekeeping passages. And this is rather topical, but I think it comes to the point because I want us to do well like they did. And I want our heritage to also be invincible. So as you're keeping notes there, I'll try to give you some things to follow along. The first thing I want to talk about is just these gatekeeping and the influences of our life. We need a biblical filtration system so that we can not become polluted, so that we cannot become disqualified and sidelined. The first thing I want you to see is the fact that in Proverbs 4:23, we get this great principle, and it's a gatekeeping principle. And it's talking about guarding our heart because our life flows from our heart and our soul. Look what it says here. Read it out loud with me. In my church, we read scripture all the time. I think there's some great things for that. Read out loud. I'm giving you permission to talk in chapel. Okay, here we go. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I love when God gives clear commands and principles, but I like it even better when he tells us why. Not all the time is it there. I mean, it's good enough that it's a command, but here it says, guard your heart. Keep your heart. Be a gatekeeper of your heart. Why? It tells us why. Because out of your heart, out of your soul, comes all of your issues of life. And if you're good at keeping your heart, then it's going to preserve the goodness and rightness and righteousness and holiness that should be there. But if we're not good at keeping, then things are going to come in and infiltrate and hurt us. That's why the quality of your life is in your gatekeeping. As go the contents of your heart, so goes the conduct of your life. We know that. The whole garbage in, garbage out principle, it's basic, but it needs to be restated. I know people that are really good gatekeepers, and they have received reward and blessing, and I know people that have been poor gatekeepers, and right now they're picking up the consequences of that. I want you to avoid that. I want you to avoid that. We have this thing called the FCC. And back in the day, even back when I was a young man, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, and I appreciate Dr. Anderson giving my year of graduation. It's been 35 years, Dr. Anderson. How ancient I feel. Thank you so much. But they would put this on the lyric boxes and CDs. And back then, you remember these things? We had a thing called cassette tapes. And they would have these warnings on them. And the warnings would say, parents, this is not good. Some parents went ahead and bought it anyway. But it was the government's attempt to help us gatekeep a little bit. Here's a gatekeeping message. There's explicit lyrics on here that aren't good. You should know this before you buy it. Now, are you going to open your gate up? Or are you going to close the gate? The contents and the character and the going of your life will depend on how well we do that. And then we continue it on in 1 Timothy. We just read the verse where the Apostle Paul is telling his young protege here, watch your life. And again, he tells us why. Because the influence of your life comes from the quality and the consistency of your testimony. And if you're not good at keeping the gate and keeping out sinfulness and harboring in that which is right and holy, then what's going to happen? It's going to affect not only you, but it's going to affect your hearers. We already heard it. Let's read it out loud. Would you read it with me, please? Please indulge. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, the clear command. Keep and take heed unto thyself. Watch your life. Watch your heart. Watch your doctrine. Watch what you're believing and teaching and disseminating to the churches. Be careful about those things. And then the why. Because for in doing this, in taking heed to yourself, and in guarding your doctrine, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. There's a great reason to be good gatekeepers. Not only for yourself, but if I'm not a good gatekeeper, it affects the person I love most in this world, my wife, Dreema. And then it affects my children, Judson and Aubrey. And it affects my grandchildren. Yes, I know I'm looked way too young to be a grandfather, but I am. But I am. And I have two little grandchildren, Lottie and Silas. And if I'm not a good gatekeeper, it ripples all the way to them. There's so much at stake. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul was saying to this young pastor, be careful and be a great gatekeeper. Because it's going to matter in what comes up. It takes many years to build a godly testimony. And you know this, but it takes only seconds to destroy one. In 2015, I took note because I knew a man that was affected by this. It was the Ashley Madison adult website revealing of its subscribers. You might not have noticed. I only noticed because it affected somebody I knew. This was the adult site you go to if you want to have an illicit affair. You can sign in discreetly. No one will ever know until someone hacked the website and made known every subscriber. The Sunday after the reveal of that list, 400 pastors in America resigned. Did you know that? I knew one. They thought they wouldn't be seen. Evil crouched at their door and scratched at their gate. And they thought, surely this is secure. Who will know? It's just harmless fun. I'm not going to leave my wife. And the gate was open. Watch your life. Guard your heart. And now these men are picking up the pieces of that one moment on a computer screen when they logged in. And did it affect their wives? Did it affect their children? Did it affect their churches? Oh, yeah. We got to be good gatekeepers if we're wanting to have an invincible inheritance and heritage to pass on. And then it goes right to the core of where the battle occurs, and that is right in the arena of our mind. You knew I was probably going to come to this. You know what Philippians 4:8 is. Because our head controls the direction of our body. That is very true. And you know this, many of you have had this passage memorized, but I'm going to ask you to speak it out loud with me. Would you do that, please? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are things worthy of opening the gate for. You can't go wrong. If it comes through this filter, then by all means, let it in. But if it does not, by all means, shut the gate. It helps to be able to know exactly what God is expecting of us. There is a gatekeeper for the oxygen in a car. It's called an air filter. This one has done its job. Notice what's on it. All kinds of gunk and filth. It caught it. It was guarding the engine. Now, if you go to any of your cars and you take out the air filter and just run it happily until it dies, you will understand the value of this filter, because without it, all the gunk of the air and all the corrosive chemicals and everything will come into your engine, and sooner or later your engine will just lock up and seize up and die. There's a reason we have an air filter, because not everything that's in the air should get into your engine. And not everything that is out there in our world should get into your heart and your life. So we have to be good at guarding the gate. I had a teenager who in my youth group went and saw a movie. And I don't know why he told me he went to see the movie. I went and looked up what the movie was about. This is what it said. This film contains nudity, sexual situations, gross humor, violence, gore, strong language, and substance abuse. And then I thought, good gatekeeping or not? Not. I had a long conversation with this young man and his mom. He had a single mom. And I said, listen, do you want your son to do well? then this should not be in his life. Let's sit down and talk about entertainment choices, because you're swinging the gate open to things that are going to do harm. Let's be better at keeping the gate. And I hope that he is still keeping a gate, because it is impossible to have a messed up life without having messed up thinking. That's where the battleground is in our mind. And I realized this at one point. Someone said it, and I thought about it, and it sounded really weird, but it's true. It's impossible to sin without thinking about it first. Did you realize that? We don't spontaneously sin. It enters our mind, the temptation presents itself, and then we go through this little internal debate about what happens there. I mean, Satan used that on Eve, right? Eve was just merrily minding her own business, and then he presented a thought about the forbidden fruit, and Eve, we can almost see her go through this process. Well, it would be nice to be like God, and it doesn't sound too bad. And then she sinned, but she didn't sin spontaneously. She sinned because she thought of it. We always sin because we think of it first and then calculate that it's worth trying or worth the risk. The battle goes on here, and if we can have our gatekeeping capabilities sharp right here in our heads, that's when we're going to be very, very successful. Elizabeth Elliot said this: spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration develops into an attitude, which then leads to an action. Actions repeated become a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy that is a stronghold. A shorter way of saying it is thoughts reap actions, actions reap habits, habits reap character, and character reaps destiny. But it all begins where? Right here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely and just and noble and of a good report. If we can gatekeep with this filter in our mind, young people, it will make a world of difference in how your life turns out. One of my deacons, his name's Neil Evans, and he teaches Krav Maga. Anybody know what Krav Maga is? Do we have any practitioners of Krav Maga here? It is the Israeli art form, of quickly dismantling and dispatching an opponent. It doesn't mess around. There's no dancing. There's no figuring out. It is an attack mode of dismantling an opponent and causing them to have a very bad end. He teaches it. One of my deacons. So on a deacon retreat not too long ago, we were in a field, and I said, "Hey, Neil, let me just see what you got." That was one of the most stupid things I've ever done. And he said, "Okay, Pastor, let's go." I said, "I'm going to come at you. Are you ready?" I asked him if he was ready, which was, again, doubly stupid. And I attacked him. I didn't know. I just couldn't figure out how quickly I could be looking up at the sky in a matter, I don't even think my heart beat twice, and I was on the ground looking up, and he was on top of me grinning. And I said, "Oh, let me try it again. Let me come from behind." Stupider. They have even cooler things to do when someone comes from behind. He flipped me over, got my hand behind my head, and I said, "Okay, I'm up. I'm uncle, let me up." I said, "How do you do all that?" He said, "It's real easy. I control your head." I said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, if I can get to your head, I can make your body do whatever I want it to do." Satan can get to our heads. He can get our body to do whatever he wants it to do. Just like in Krav Maga. So let's be good gatekeepers. We do that by allowing the Spirit to come and be a part of this process. Read with me again. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's transformation needs to take place and is designed to take place in our mind so that we can fight a good fight. And the last thing here I want, and there are more, but I just want to end here before we talk about Michael Letito. Michael Letito is known as the Iron Gut. He's a Frenchman, and his claim to fame was that he ingested weird things. Put them in his mouth, flowed through his colon, and exited his body. Over the course of his life, he ate 11 bicycles, 7 shopping carts, a metal coffin, a cash register. He ate a washing machine, a television. He ate 660 foot of fine chain. And you're not misreading that. He ate an entire 2,500-pound Cessna airplane. He ate it. Are you hearing me? Is this on? Can you believe that? And he died in his 50s from intestinal difficulties. Who knew? Who knew? I'm pretty sure that not everything should make it into your body. I'm pretty sure that a Cessna airplane is one of those things. I don't want to be judgmental. Not everything should make it into your body. Not everything should make it into your mind and your heart. We need to be careful. He suffered the consequences, so will we, if we're not careful. The last thing here, refuse your world. Refuse your world. We can't avoid it because we're in it, but we can refuse to let that world have an effect upon us. And the thought here is, do not give your heart to what Christ came to save you from. That's an important thought about gatekeeping. And I'll have you read with me this last time this great passage from 1 John. Could you look up and read? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is aggressive, is it not? To try to break in through the gate of your heart. And it's good. The world's system, its philosophies, its ways, its values are crouching right there, wanting and desiring and pushing to have entrance into your life. And we have to, as believers, know what we can let in and know what we should keep out. Have you ever heard of Demas? Demas is the one that comes to mind. He's only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. The first time he is mentioned is as part of Paul's mission team. And Paul calls him my fellow worker. Demas, my fellow worker. He's like one of the guys. The second time Demas is mentioned, he's just Demas. He's there. But the third time he is mentioned is when Paul is ending his life and writing his final letter. And he says, I need comfort, for Demas has left me. And here's why. Having loved this present world. What a heartbreak it was to Paul. And Demas, somewhere along, Thessalonica, he started looking at the sights and the sounds in Times Square, and things started looking good. And all of a sudden, he was getting distracted from what Paul was having him do in the mission team. He started looking around. He's opening his heart to these things. Maybe he had some experiences there. And pretty soon, he left the mission team to dive into the world because he had opened his heart to the wrong kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul puts his finger on what it was. He loved the world, and he does not love Christ anymore. And he's leaving. And it was a great heartache to Paul. Sam Storms says it this way: confront and conquer temptation at the beginning, not at the end. In other words, the best and most effective tactic against temptation is to deal with it from a position of strength before it has an opportunity to weaken you. At the gate. Shut the gate. That's the beginning. Any Andy Griffith fans out there, this is a Barney Fife moment. Nip it in the bud. Yeah, get it early. Shut the gate, because if it never makes it in the gate, it can't take root. Better to take steps up front to eliminate temptation altogether, if possible, than to deal with it later down the road when your defenses are down. That's just great advice. That is following what I believe is being said here. We are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. The Titanic in the North Atlantic Ocean was a fine thing. the North Atlantic Ocean in the Titanic was a fatal thing. The ocean gained entrance and it sunk it. And the world will gain entrance if it can into your and my life. And if it does, we're sunk. We're sunk. Gatekeeping allows us to be in this world without being compromised by the world system. This is one of my favorite things in all of creation. It is the ugliest little spider, but he's deadly. The Porcius spider is deadly. He's a predator, of one of the top predators in the insect world. And by the way, if you just want to study predation, spiders are the way to go. They're the most, they're the best kind of predators you can find. This one is at the top of the food chain because he eats other spiders. Yeah, a cannibal. And this was from an article in National Geographic by Robert Jackson. And this particular spider, he's camouflaged like and looks kind of like a dried leaf or foliage. And he will come onto the web of a host spider and lure him out by mimicking the struggle of like a mosquito. So he'd be on the outside of the web and go, ding, 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 ding. And the host spider will perk up and he'll rush out to get the mosquito and he's on him and eats him. It is so cool. But it gets worse. The Porcius spider is so ingenious that he can mimic the mating dance of the host spider's particular species. Is that not insane? So he's out on the edge of the web. Dink, dink, dink. Maybe add a little bit of music. Dink, dink, dink. Skidamarink-a-dink-a-dink. Skidamarink-a-doo. Dink, dink, dink. I love you. Dink, dink, dink. And the host spider thinks, they're playing my song. And he comes out from the safety of his burrow looking for love in all the wrong places. And the Porcius spider eats him. A master of temptation. Are you connecting the dots here? Satan stands on the outlying sections of your web and he plucks the strings. He does trial and error and he'll find something that gets your attention. And you open the gate. And then he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he finds us as we have staked open the gate of our heart. He's good. Tearful is the heart torn by sin, ripped and damaged from within. Life's joys would be known, there is no doubt, had I kept the darkness. Are you a good gatekeeper? Are you a Tar Heel when it comes to fighting well? I'm going to close us with a song and I want you to sing with me. It's the first gatekeeping song that you ever learned and you probably until now have never thought of it as a gatekeeping song. Will you sing it with me? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let's pray. Father God, you give us the responsibility of guarding the gate. You do not do it for us. We are responsible for being gatekeepers. Father, help us to excel at this so that we can glorify you and further this invincible heritage. And we pray this in your name.